Today, we are looking at the book of Philippians, and we're going to be looking specifically at a phrase that we find at the end of chapter 1, where Paul says, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." We're going to talk about what that means and how we can do it, but as we always do, we want to talk about what we read in Philippians this week. If you ever, for some reason, miss one or don't get it written down, come to me afterwards. I've got them all written right here. And so if you want a copy of that, or if you just want to copy them off of my notes, you can do that. Here we go. Here's what we read this week. In the first part, first 11 verses, there was an introduction of who Paul is and who's writing the letter and a prayer for the Philippians. Second part of chapter 1 talks about who, you know, Paul's ministry and the gospel and how all of that works together. And then in the third part, the last part of chapter 1, Paul talks about the Philippians living a life that's worthy of the gospel. And again, that's going to be our text today. Then in chapter 2, Paul talks about living like Christ, being like Christ, walking in humility. The second part of chapter 2 talks about don't grumble and complain. That's a message that we probably all could use, right? I know whenever I read that, I tell Paul to be quiet because I like grumbling and complaining sometimes. It makes me feel good, but only temporarily. And Paul says if we are going to be living worthy of the gospel, we need to be people who don't grumble and complain. Then Paul talks about two godly men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he gives them as examples. And then in chapter 3, Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ. And then he explains a little bit about what his life is like and was like and how God is using him now and encourages us to be like him. Then in chapter 4, Paul talks about being steadfast and unified. And then he concludes chapter 4 with some thank yous, some blessings, and some goodbyes. Okay? So that's what we read this week. Let's talk about living a life worthy of the gospel. If you have your Bible, please open to Philippians chapter 1, because I really want you, I really want us to see what Paul is saying here. Now, how many of you, I know that not everyone is a sports fan, but recently in the NFL, and I say recently, probably within the last 10 or 15 years or so, the NFL has adopted something that they call the personal conduct policy. Now, the personal conduct policy is it's a clause that goes into every single NFL contract so that every player on every NFL team, whether you're a quarterback, running back, a defensive lineman, offensive lineman, kicker, long snapper, whatever you are expected to abide by the guidelines that are set forth in the personal conduct policy. If you don't, you're subject to fines, suspensions, and even dismissal from the league if it persists. Now, these same kind of guidelines are not only in NFL contracts, but they're also in a lot of business contracts as well. And it's language that protects the company from bad press, from having to pay out settlements or legal fees if a person should do something that violates the conduct policy. Now, the same is true with the Christian life. We have a conduct policy that is found in Scripture. In fact, it's found in all of Scripture. The Bible is our personal conduct policy. In fact, if you look at Grace Church's statement of faith, we even say in our statement of faith that the Bible is our final authority for life and practice. So whatever the Bible says, that is our policy of how we live our life and how we conduct ourselves in the world. Okay? Am I clear on that? Now, violating our conduct policy as Christians, it brings about punishment And that punishment is a hindered testimony, a lack of ministry opportunities, and a whole lot more. In Philippians 1, 27 through 30, we're told part of that conduct policy. And honestly, I think that this phrase that we're going to be talking about, as Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I think that is a sums it up statement for what our conduct policy is. Because as we look at the conduct policy of Scripture, we see that everything that God wants us to do reflects back to who He is, who Jesus is, and what He did in the gospel. All right? So what I have done just now is I have told you what we're going to be talking about. But what I want you to do as we look at this passage, as we read this passage together, we are going to look at some specifics that Paul gives. When are we to practice, live lives worthy of the gospel? How are we to live a life worthy of the gospel? And what can we expect as we live a life worthy of the gospel? Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. Let's read the passage together. Will you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word as we read Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Let's read it together. Here we go. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your love and for your goodness. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that in Him we have everything that we need to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage and as we see what Paul is saying about this and what you are saying to us today about this, that we would receive it, that we would take it to heart, and that we would see how you desire for us to live. Lord, you are awesome, and we are so thankful to be a part of your family, and we pray that as we hear from you, Lord, that the words of my mouth, I pray that the words of my mouth would be not my own, but be yours, and that you would take them and use them in the power of the Spirit to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in each of our lives, mine included. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so let's talk about this. As we think about living a life worthy of the gospel, the first thing that we see is that we are to do it no matter what. Right? The very first words of this passage say what? Whatever happens. Now, let's back up, because in this passage, the reason Paul says whatever happens is because of what is going on in his life at this time. Does anybody remember where Paul is while he is writing the book of Philippians, the letter to the church in Philippi? Where is he? He's in prison. He is in prison, probably in Rome, with two guards on either side of him, probably chained to him, and he is writing this letter to a group of people that Paul dearly loves and cares about and desperately wants them to grow in Christ and stand strong for Jesus. And he says here, I'm convinced that I may die here. And he says, it's very possible that I may die. It's very possible I may go on living. And he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I am not worried about dying, but I am worried about you. Because if I should die and you are to remain here, and you know, he's concerned about them as any parent would be as they face moving on. And so Paul is speaking all of this to the Philippians, and then he comes to this verse and he says, whatever happens, whether I'm still around or whether I pass on and go to be with Jesus, no matter what happens, I want you to live a life worthy of the gospel. Right? So no matter what, no matter who is there, no matter who is there, Paul says, so whether I come and see you again or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you are standing in the Spirit. Okay? So Paul is saying, look, whether I'm there or not, I want you to be living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now listen, this is important for us today because obviously Paul is not going to come and visit us, right? But I think what Paul is getting at, what God is getting at, is that it doesn't matter who's around. It doesn't matter if we're with our friends. It doesn't matter if we're at church or at work. It doesn't matter if we're home in a room all by ourselves. It doesn't matter if we're driving down the road. Ooh, Pastor, let's not get too personal here. All of these things, we are to continue to live a life worthy of the gospel. This speaks to a consistency of character. And if there is one thing that is sorely missing in our nation and in our culture today, it's character. Because what we are teaching our young people through popular culture, TV, movies, whatever, is that you be who you need to be when you're around certain people. Have you noticed this? I can be whoever I want to be. That's how it's kind of disguised. So if I'm with my buddies at school or at work, I can talk the way they talk and just kind of fit in. But what God is saying is this: you live your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, whether you're at church or whether you're at work or whether you're at school where people don't believe the way you do. This is what it means to be worthy of the gospel, to live worthy of the gospel. So we do this no matter who is there. We do it together, always together. Look at what it says. I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Paul says, look, the church exists not just so that we can come to a place on Sunday and hear some crazy person standing up front and talking about God. That's not the purpose of the church. We read about the purpose of the church last week when we were reading in Ephesians, right? That God gave apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and all of that to the church to equip you to do the work of ministry, to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. But we can't do that on our own. We have to be together. We have to look at what it says, that you stand firm in the one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That we stand together, moving in the same direction. You know, these lights in here, God bless Thomas Edison, because, you know, if we didn't have lights, we wouldn't have, it'd be difficult, wouldn't it? But with these lights here, they disperse light in many different directions, right? Because the light shines and illuminates the whole place. Now, scientists have figured out how to take the beams of light and to get all of the beams focused in one direction. What's that called? A laser, that's right. Right? And with a laser can do some amazing things. It can destroy a lot of things, but it can do some amazing things. Like today, we can use lasers to do eye surgery and correct vision. That's amazing to me. Here's the point that I want to make. As a church, as a group of people who together stand for the gospel and are willing to do what is necessary to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, as we stand together in the one Spirit, we will be a laser in this world. We will knock down strongholds. We will see God exalted and glorified. That doesn't mean that there won't be trouble for us for doing it. But Paul says here, I want to know that you are all standing firm in the one Spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is what Paul wants for us. We do not exist to ourselves alone. We do not exist just so that we can go to heaven. God didn't save us just so that we might experience heaven. Now I am so glad for the promise of heaven because it makes all of this stuff that we are going through on this earth worth it. And I look forward to heaven. I look forward to going there. But I'm not there yet. Not to say that life with my family isn't heaven. But I'm not to that place yet. I am moving towards that place, but I don't exist just so that I might benefit. I exist to God, and I exist to you, brothers and sisters. Every one of us who has faith in this gospel and seeks to live worthy of this gospel, we are all standing together for one faith. And always for the gospel, right? That's what he says here at the end. That you are together as one for the faith of the gospel. The work we do, the things that we say, even, listen, I'm going to say this, and this might shock you. Even the work you do for your employer or for the people who you know, wherever it is that maybe you're retired and you volunteer. The work that you do is or ought to be for the sake of the gospel. To give you an opportunity to share the gospel with the people around you. I am so thankful for some of our brothers and sisters in this church who I talk to often, who tell me, I had the opportunity at work the other day to share the gospel with someone. I had the opportunity to challenge someone in their faith. I hope that we are all together for the gospel. The work we do should draw people to faith. We should, and this is what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel, that as we live, the things that we do, the things that we say are agreeing with what the gospel says. Right? So that we don't share the gospel with someone and then live in a totally different way. Because what does that do? That makes what we said about the gospel null and void. Right? Because if I tell you, you know what, Jesus loves you, and Jesus came to earth to die for you, and he wants you to live in a certain way, and then I go out and I do something that's not loving, or I go out and do something that's the exact opposite of what I told another person, then the gospel is now devoid of power. The gospel becomes, well, you say you believe the gospel, yet you live that way. Why should I even consider the gospel then? And so we need to live a life worthy of the gospel no matter what. This is our policy, and it should always be our main goal. So, this is the first thing that Paul says. Now, verse 28, he says, he goes on, well, let's pick it up so we get the tone of the sentence here. He says, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Okay? We don't, as people who live worthy of the gospel, we are not afraid of opposition. Okay? Now let me share what I mean by this, okay? Or what I think Paul means by this. That we are not afraid of those who oppose you. Now what this verse implies, what? That there are going to be people who oppose us. There are going to be people who say, your gospel is garbage. Or your God is a fake. Or Jesus never really lived. Or he never rose from the dead. He died and he's still dead. This is the oppositions that we'll face. And it might not even be that in our face or overt. It might be more subtle. But the point is this, that Paul says, he says, we should not be frightened in any way by those who oppose us. Why? Because the gospel has power. The gospel is the power. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1? He said, I am not afraid of the gospel because the gospel has the power of God for everyone who believes, unto salvation. The power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And so when we place our faith and trust in Jesus because of what we hear in the gospel, we have that power at work in us. That is an awesome thought. And to believe that, if we believe that, then there should be no fear of opposition. Even if they take your life, where do we get to go?
Heaven.
So you kill me, you're doing me a favor. Thank you. Right? So, what is this? So why does Paul emphasize this lack of fear? Because he goes on in verse 20, he says, this lack of fear is a sign to your enemy that they will be destroyed. This is, I love Paul's phrasing here because he's like, look, when the enemy comes at you, when your opposition comes and threatens you and seeks to tear you down and put you down, and you stand strong without any fear, it reminds them of what the gospel says, that you are going to be okay and that they are dead meat. And that takes their power away. So it proves, our lack of fear proves to the enemy that their doom is certain. Those that oppose are shown that they have no hope of standing against the gospel. And it is a sign for us. It's a sign for you, he says, but that you will be saved. Awesome, right? It proves that our salvation is certain. It proves that our faith and trust are truly in Christ, the Christ of the gospel. And it is a sign from God, right? He says, and that from God. That by God. Our salvation comes from God. It doesn't come from our ability to stand without fear. Our ability to stand without fear comes from God. Does that make sense? Because I don't want you to think that, oh, well, all I got to do is stand firm in the face of opposition and I'm good. That's not what saves us. The fact that we are saved, the fact that we are trusting in the gospel, the fact that we are seeking to live a life that is worthy of that gospel will give us the confidence to stand without fear. Okay? But he goes on in verse 29 and 30. Let's read it again. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Now, we live a life worthy of the gospel no matter what. It brings us no fear of opposition. And this is another thing that it brings us. And this, I hope you don't turn me off here. But it gives us no expectation of comfort in this life. Let me say that. Because the Bible clearly tells us that God wants to comfort us in our suffering. But for him to comfort us in our suffering, we first have to suffer. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, first of all, it has been granted for you to believe in Christ. So the idea here is that we've been chosen by God to believe. We have been granted the faith to receive that salvation. Think about this for just a second. Your faith, there is nothing that we can do. You can't even take our next breath without Christ, without God. Jesus said, no one can come to me, not me, but this is what Jesus said. No one can come to me, Jesus, unless my Father who sent me draws him. Which means what? That your faith, that your decision to come to Christ, your decision to put your faith in Jesus, your decision to believe that he is who he says he is, that all of that came by grace, the grace of God to draw you to faith. I find that incredibly comforting, especially when it comes to witnessing. Because I'm not the one who's drawing people to Jesus. Now, my life can hinder that drawing or that word of God to that person, and I don't want to be that. But it is God who draws them. It is God who eventually gives them the faith and the grace and faith to believe. And so we have been granted that faith to receive salvation, and so we rejoice in that. And again, the verse says it has been granted to us on behalf of Christ to believe in him. That is awesome. And I wish the verse ended there. I really do. But it doesn't, because it says not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for Jesus. Now listen, this is not a popular thing to say in this culture that we live in. In fact, I would venture to guess that there are probably less than 5 or 4% of the churches today on this particular Sunday who are going to be preaching anything to their congregation about suffering. But I want you to understand that we are called to suffer for Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that suffering is certain. Paul said to Timothy, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what? Will be persecuted. Not might be persecuted, not could be persecuted, but will be persecuted. Any one of us who wants to live this life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ is going to suffer for it. And therefore, we cannot expect to be comfortable in this world. There's an old song we used to sing probably every Sunday night when the music director at our church would ask for requests from the audience. There's one little kid who would always ask for us to sing, "This World Is Not My Home." You know that song? "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." This world is not our home. This is not our final destination. But yet we live so often like it is. Like this is the place that we call home. And this isn't necessarily home, but this is kind of a waypoint, right? It's a stop along the journey. It is where we are now, so that we might receive this grace that the gospel tells us about, and so that we might see heaven as a glorious thing that we look forward to, right? This world is not our home. This world is not our friend. You know, I do watch a lot of sports on TV. And one of the things that really bugs me to death are the commercials. I mean, if I could just watch the game and fast forward through the commercials, I would be a happy man. But as we watch the games and these commercials come up, even if we mute the commercial. The images that come before our eyes tell us that this world wants to be your friend. You want to be happy? Then you do what you want. You want to be happy? Then you make more money. You drive a nicer car. You date whoever you want to. You hang out with whoever you want to. You be whoever you want to be. And that is not a life that is worthy of the gospel. And so we suffer for the sake of Christ. But look, this is another great point. We do it together. We suffer together. Now, I want to back this up with Scripture now. And I don't want to just tell you this. You remember, I believe it's in Romans and again in 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the church is a body. He says, just like your bodies have many parts and not all the parts do the same thing, right? Like your fingers grab things, your toes don't, unless you're really good and have really long toes. Like my wife can pick up stuff with her toes and I go, well, that's amazing. That's awesome. It's one of the many talents she has. I'm just saying that, okay? But I'm sure she's appreciative of me sharing that. But the point that I'm trying to make is this, is that the legs and knees don't do the same things as your spleen, right? And your heart doesn't do the same thing that your brain does. And all of these different parts work together so that your body does what it's supposed to do. Now, how many of you have ever stubbed a toe? How many of you have ever hit your thumb with a hammer? How many of you have ever fallen down off a bicycle and scraped your knee? Let me ask you a question. Do you look down at your scraped knee or your throbbing thumb or your bruised toe and say, "Get over it!" No, what do? You go, "Oh," and your whole body stops. Like, okay, I'm working on a project. I hit my thumb with a hammer, and I'm like, I don't keep working because my thumb is so sore, I got to go put some ice on it, or I got to go take care of it, or if I cut it, I got to wash it and bandage it. I got to take care of it because it's hurting. And when someone in our body, when a part of our body is suffering, Paul says, every part suffers with it. When you scrape your knee, you don't just keep going. I mean, you might, if you're an athlete or something and you've got to keep going, then you keep going. But the point is that your whole body is affected by an injury. And when something in our church, when the church faces persecution, then we all are facing persecution. And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand something. Because sometimes I think we over here in America, we tend to think that everything's great, everything's wonderful, the church is awesome, and that we'll never, this is just kind of like heaven light, and we can look forward to having even more of what we've got now. But there are brothers and sisters today in this world, today, right now, as I speak, that are facing persecution and suffering just for the sake of being Christian. And we ought to feel that as brothers and sisters in Christ because they are a part of the body. Paul here says, look, you have been granted to suffer with Christ as well since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had. And now hear that I still have. And what was his struggle at this point? He was in jail. And there were some in the Philippian church who had been thrown in jail as well. And so Paul says, look, you're going through the same things I have. And even if you haven't been thrown in jail, you are still suffering with me. And Paul appreciated that. And friends, let me just say this. Paul suffered. Jesus suffered. Why in the world would we expect that we shouldn't? I'm just going to say this to preachers out there who will tell you that if you're a believer, if you have enough faith, you will never suffer. That is a big load of bull. It's not true. It's a lie. Because if you believe that, then the minute you suffer, and you will, because we are promised to go through suffering, then you will say, you know what? The Bible's a joke. Jesus is a joke. God's a joke. I'm just throwing it all away. Do you think there's a reason why there are so many people, and I'll put this in quote, famous people on the internet and in music and in TV and stuff, who claimed to be Christians and are now deconstructing their faith? It's because they're believing this malarkey. And so, brothers and sisters, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Let me give you some challenges and then we'll close. This first challenge, I hope you don't think I'm crazy, but expect suffering and rejoice in it. Expect it and rejoice in it. When you know suffering is coming, you can realize that what you are facing is given to you for the purpose of strengthening your faith. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 say this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. When we see suffering in our lives, Paul says, or James says, consider it pure joy. Not just, oh yeah, this is fun, but woohoo! I get to suffer for Jesus! I know, that seems weird, doesn't it? It seems counterintuitive. When we face suffering, we're like, ah! No, God wants us to consider it pure joy. Why? Because your faith and the testing of it develops a perseverance in you that will cause you to become mature and complete with no lack. And when you think about that, you should rejoice when trials come. Because you are like this much closer, or maybe this much closer, depending on the size of the trial, to being perfect. That's what it says. Mature and complete with no lack. So expect the suffering to come and rejoice that your faith is being made stronger and that you are one step closer to completion. And what happens when we become completed? We get to go to heaven. That'd be great. So expect suffering and rejoice in it. Secondly, expect opposition, but don't fear it. One of the things, as I said earlier, that I think American Christians fail to do is to plan. Right? I think as Christians, that we think that our spirituality will just be a byproduct of our living. Now let me ask you this. How many times does your breakfast, lunch, or dinner make itself? How many times do you just climb out of bed and your clothes just pop on your body? How often do you get clean just because you stepped into the bathroom? The answer is, it doesn't. It takes planning to know what you're going to wear in the morning, to get in the shower and do the things that you need to do to make yourself clean, to fix the meals that you are going to eat and that your family is going to eat. And in the same way, our spirituality, we need to plan. We need to realize that things are not just going to happen. We need to be ready for them. What are you doing? What are you going to do when you are opposed? If you haven't made a plan or at least made a decision beforehand, you're not going to be able to stand in the time of testing. I want to talk to you about Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or as you know them better, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? You remember what happened when they were taken from Judah to Babylon? And they were four of the handsomest, most athletic young men of the nation, and so they were brought in to the king's castle, and they were trained. And as part of their training, they were able to eat choice meats from the king's table. And they had made a decision earlier when they were in Judah that they were going to follow God's law. And God's law forbid them from eating certain kinds of meat. And because they didn't know what had been done with this meat, they decided that they were only going to eat vegetables. And so they went to the guy who was over them, their master, I guess, and they went to him and said, look, our law, our God's law says that we can't eat the meat that the king is offering us. So we would like to just eat vegetables, if that's okay. And their master said, you know what? My master has given me this food for you to eat. And if you don't eat it, you're going to get weak. And as a result, I am going to get in trouble because you are not going to be healthy and strong like the other young men. And Daniel said to him, look, let's do this. Give us 10 days. Just give us 10 days and see, and then compare whether we're healthy enough or strong enough to keep going on this journey. And he said, okay, I'll give you 10 days. After 10 days, God blessed these four boys, and they were stronger and healthier and quicker and smarter than all the other boys, to the point that the master of all these other boys said, okay, all y'all are going to eat vegetables from now on. And I bet that made Daniel and his friends popular with the rest, right? If they were like me, who hate their vegetables. But they had made the decision beforehand to honor God. The same is true when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with the king saying, you got to bow down to the golden idol. And they said, look, our God says to worship him alone, and we're not going to worship any idol that you set up, O king. And what did God do for them? He proved, look, they stood up to their opponents without fear. And what happened is God saved them. So when it comes to opposition, expect that opposition, but plan for it. Plan on what you're going to do. Make the decision now. Don't try to make the decision in the heat of the battle. Say, I have already made the decision that I am going to live my life worthy of the gospel. I'm going to follow what God says. And then finally, last challenge, live worthy no matter what. Make sure that your life lives up to the standard of God's personal conduct policy. Live up to the gospel. You and I have been placed on this earth to live the gospel out. And the question is, are we? Do we know it enough to live by it? I've been having this recurring dream lately. It's one where I've been given a role in a play, one of the leads. And when the night of the performance comes, I stand in front of everybody realizing that I have not one clue what my lines are. I haven't memorized the lines, and as a result, I'm trying to wing it. I'm trying to guess what the line is. And of course, that screws up everybody else, and the performance is a disaster, and I ruin the whole show because I thought I could just do it my way. We cannot wing it in our Christian life. We have got to live out the gospel the way we are called to do. When Jesus came, he demonstrated the life of the gospel. He demonstrated it and it taught it. And as a result, we have an example of how we should then live. Brothers and sisters, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, please live your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the truth of it, and we thank you that for everything that you have shown us in it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that suffering is coming and rejoice in that. Lord, rejoice in the fact that we have been counted worthy to suffer the way Jesus suffered. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. I pray too, Lord, that you would help us to make the decision now that we are going to follow you no matter what. We're going to do what you have called us to do no matter what. We're going to abide by the scriptures no matter what. And Lord, I pray too that you would help us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel no matter what. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for all that you have done in us and through us and for us, Lord. be with us now as we sing our closing song and as we fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.